The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Amen. You know, it's interesting. The man who wrote that song had been very ill. He'd gotten very sick, and the Lord brought healing to his body. And as a response, he really investigated and committed his life to the Lord and started to search the Lord. And then he wrote that song. And it's such a great song. Haste, haste to bring him laud, to bring him praise. That's really the focus of our lives. It's the focus of the universe. And it's certainly a great focus for us at Christmas. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. Some of these guys have been very busy as elves today. This is the Sunday when we're able to give gifts to people, and I thank God for your generosity to be able to do that, and it's been a good day. They're not dressed up in funny uniforms, but they are giving away a lot of stuff, so that's good. And I also want to thank you. You amazed us as a staff with your generosity for a staff gift. There are many ways that you show and affirm us, but that's one way, and we really are appreciating it. Thank you so very much for your generosity to us on the staff. Let's pray. Dear Father, we bow before you today to give thanks that we come to bring you laud, to praise you, dear Jesus, to praise you, dear Father, for sending your Son, to praise you, dear Spirit of God, who applies this wonderful salvation to our lives and instructs us and guides us and illuminates us. Oh, Father, we praise you. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. Oh, Spirit of God, we praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us, knowing that we are stewards and we will give an account one day. Father, we do so cheerfully, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of it all. Be honored in our lives, in our words, in our actions, and in our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing to memorize from 2 Thessalonians this month, another prayer of the Apostle Paul. And the previous verse talked about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and our belief in the truth. And then this verse that we're looking at and going to be memorizing this week says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." It's really a great verse. It reminds us of our responsibility as believers to stand firm in the truth, and also to hold on to what God has given us and instructed us with. We picked as a theme verse for our series, Christmas Questions, a verse from Galatians, where Paul is talking about God in the fullness of time, or when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And for what purpose? To redeem sinners, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's a glorious, glorious truth. I pray that you've been enjoying this journey. We have been using our blackboard over here on the corner to record some of our thoughts. And 2 weeks ago it was why a manger, and then last week it was why shepherds. And some of you wrote some very interesting things down. Jesus chose to take care of sheep. It's a good reason. Jesus did not surround himself with rich and powerful billionaires who bribe others with gold. Now, I don't think I said that in the sermon, but if you got that out of it, so be it, huh? One person to that note said ditto or something like, "I agree with that." Okay. Because he searched for us, redeems us, and protects us from Ezekiel 34. Because we all need Jesus. And why did the shepherds come? To demonstrate Jesus is Savior for everyone. Jesus, the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd. And then I love this one. This is a comment that, again, I'm not sure I said, but it is true. It shows what can happen when you show up for work. The shepherds were doing their duty. They were out working, and God showed up. Be faithful at your job. Okay, all right. That's good. Some good lessons. Well, today we're moving on, and we're going to talk about why wise men. Why the wise men? And you might be interested to know that it was in 1224, when I was a freshman in high school, that the shepherds tending their sheep inspired St. Francis Assisi, the founder of the Franciscan monks, to ask one of his wealthy friends in Italy to set up a live nativity. That's the first time that we know that it really happened. And then in the 15th century, there were many other nativities being set up all around churches, monasteries. And today we find the miniature ones that we set out. And that all started many years ago. It's very interesting. The original live nativities or nativities had Mary lying on her side because it's not easy to birth a baby. And the early nativity scenes recognize that. I found that very interesting. Now, we got to clear up some myths about the wise men, okay? This is important that we understand the truth about the wise men. It was Tertullian, who died in 225 AD, who said they were kings. Matthew doesn't really say that. It was in the 6th century AD that these guys were given names of Melchior, Belshazzar, and Caspar. Of course, there was an Episcopalian priest when he was 37 years old. The year was 1857, and he wrote down that there were three. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, morn and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. It's such a great song. You know, my dad never really liked music very well. And at Christmas, it was like the only time he would sing. And he was ornery. That's where I get my orneriness from. You know? So he'd sing this, we three kings of Orient are smoking on a lighted cigar. It was loaded, it exploded, traveling yonder star. I mean, you probably never heard that version, and you probably didn't need to hear that version, but somehow I was thinking of my dad, and yeah, I remember him singing, especially in the car for some reason. He wanted to sing at the top of his lungs in the car. Great memories. Well, why the wise men? Why did wise men from the east visit the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem? Today I'm going to propose to you four reasons. Because of nationality, because of prophecy, because of inquiry, and because of integrity. Now all three of them are important, and as we travel down through this message, I pray that God will be speaking to us. I'm turning again to Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, and we had looked at this chapter before, and we're returning to it. And as I'm turning to prophecy, I want to remind you of the seriousness of prophecy. It's very serious that we remember this. And you remember that in the early words of this chapter, we studied this earlier. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant land, nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. All these are predictions, very robust about the Lord Jesus. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. And you remember that we said the nation is sometime addressed as the servant, but then there's obviously an individual that's also pinpointed. And verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. This is perhaps the humanity of the Savior, wrestling with the mission. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. So he's still trusting the Lord constantly. When he was on the earth, he's constantly trusting that his labor would not be in vain. Again, that would only be his humanity. But now look at verse 5. Very, very interesting. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the lives of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. So all this he's going to do as the Messiah, as the Savior, through the strength that the Lord gives. He's going to see Jacob, which generally means the remnant of believers within Israel. They're going to repent. They're going to turn back to the Lord, and the Lord's going to gather them to himself. And it says, in the end, I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. So all those things are said. Now, look at verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. This is in the prophecy, and this isn't the only place it's said. I'm not of Jewish descent. I'm so thankful Gentiles were included, that the whole world is invited. This is the glorious victory of our Savior predicted by Isaiah 700 years before it happened. Yes, and how glorious it is. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Favorite title of Isaiah for the Lord, because he saw the Lord high and lifted up in chapter 6. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So he uses that almost 40 times in his letter, Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nations. Remember, the servant is despised. The Savior is. To the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up out of respect. Princes will see and bow down and worship because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. This amazing prophecy, very detailed about the Savior and his mission. It goes on. Let me read for you from verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Ah, what a glorious chapter. Isaiah 49, predicting that the Savior wouldn't just be for the Jewish people. He'd be a light for the Gentiles. Simeon, when he's holding the newborn Jesus in the temple, he says the same thing. He's a light for the Gentiles. It's because of nationality. That's why. Because these wise men are the first Gentiles that we know of who are worshiping Jesus. Everybody else had been Jewish. The shepherds were Jewish, Mary, Joseph. All of them are Jewish, but these are Gentiles. It's part of the reason why I think Matthew included this in his gospel. There are liberals who say, well, you got two birth stories, you can't figure it out. Oh, yes, I think they both happened. I don't have a problem with that. What happened in Luke was accurate. What's recorded in Matthew is equally accurate. But he came for the whole world because of nationality. It's such an amazing and glorious thing. Wise men are the first Gentiles to worship King Jesus. Very interesting. Well, that's just one reason. How about this? Because of prophecy. Now, I've been reading this devotional by Paul Tripp. It's called Christmas Devotions. And here's a bit of the quote. I want to read you the whole quote. And if I get a little excited, it's okay. I'm still resting, Ed. Yeah, okay. Every detail of Jesus' birth was part of God's plan before the foundation of the earth were set in place. So the promises and prophecies of his birth were detailed and specific. God is not a fortune teller delivering a safe generic prediction. Let me read that again. God is not a fortune teller delivering a safe generic prediction. No, these promises were made by the Lord of heaven and earth, who rules everything, everywhere, all the time. You see, the promises of God are only as good as the extent of his sovereignty, because he can guarantee the delivery of his promises only in situations over which he has rule. Because he rules everything, everywhere, all the time, however, his promises are specific and rock solid. The specificity of God's promises about where the Messiah would be born is a picture of how infinitely confident God is in his own ability to do whatever he has said he will do, wherever he said he would do it, and whenever he knows the right time. You can bank on and build your life upon the promises of God. He has the power, willingness, and authority to do everything he has planned to do. So it is good to know today that you can absolutely trust that God will do what he has said he will do. Thank you, Paul Tripp. What a wonderful reminder that is. As we think about prophecy, I am convinced that these fellas knew of Daniel. They came from Persia, and I think they would have known about Daniel. And Daniel makes some amazing predictions about Messiah. Now, I know I'm kind of in the margin here, but I think it's a safe margin to be in. Do you remember these words? We quoted it so many times when we were studying the Gospel of Mark, because Jesus' favorite title for himself is the Son of Man. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Did you hear that? All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. These are Daniel's predictions about Messiah. Jesus used the title intentionally to direct us back to Daniel 7. Well, the prophecy were inspiring these wise men. And in chapter 9, he makes a prophecy about timetables. And I know there's some debate about all this, but I'll tell you what I think as we look at this. It's such a blessed truth. Look at what he says. 77s are decreed for your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, that's quite a journey. The 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9 can be divided into three sections. The first seven, or 49 years, pinpointed the exact time when the children of Israel were sent back to the land to rebuild the temple and the city. The exact time. It's not a general guess. It's not a fortune teller. God knew. And they were in the city rebuilding the temple after those years. Now, the next section is 62 weeks or 434 years. And again, I can't get into all the math of this, but I believe that Daniel was predicting the very time when Jesus Christ would come into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry and go to the cross. If that's true, then it makes sense to me that these astrologers and astronomers would be looking for the coming of the king. They would know how much time had passed, and they would be looking for him. And that makes sense. Now, the last week of the 70 is a week yet to come, a seven-year period of tribulation where God's wrath will be poured out and Antichrist will be on the earth. But ultimately, at the end of that, the king is coming. Hallelujah. And he will, all enemies will be defeated, and he will then have judgment and usher in that glorious new heaven and new earth. Well, they are being faithful, I believe, to what Daniel had predicted. And so they're gazing in the stars. They're looking for a star. And how about this? Numbers 24 tells us the story about a prophet, and his name is Balaam. Have you ever heard of him? Balaam? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Well, there was a king of Moab. His name was Balak. And Balak said, Balaam, I will pay you if you will come and curse the Israelites. Well, he debated about this, and finally he makes a journey, and his donkey talks to him. Do you remember this? Balaam gets talked to by his donkey. Anyway, he eventually makes it, and he starts his prophecies, and he makes four prophecies, and every time he opens his mouth, he doesn't curse Israel. He blesses them. And that really is infuriating to the king of Moab. Eventually, Balaam says, hey, Balak, why don't you just get the women to intermarry with the men, and then we'll pollute their faith. That's his scheme that he comes up with. But here's a prophecy right in the middle of his fourth message. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So you see a star and a powerful scepter coming out of Israel. It's Messiah. Now, I don't think that the star that they saw was Halley's Comet. I don't think so. I think it's something supernatural. I think it may indeed be the glory of God. Remember when we were looking at the shepherds, the glory of God shone around them and they were afraid. I think it could be a demonstration in the sky of the glory of God leading these astrologers and astronomers from the east to the Lord Jesus. If I'm right, and they were influenced by Daniel, prophecy is a reason why the wise men are invited into worship of Jesus. Wise men keep seeking for the king. Very interesting. How about this? Third reason, because of inquiry. Now we're in Matthew chapter 2, and you're glad we finally got there. You were worried about me, I know, but no need to worry. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Notice past tense, has been born. Not will be born, not might be born, has been born. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. You ever been disturbed? The Greek word means he was angry and he's confused. And not only him, but the whole city. Like, what is this idea of a new king? Now, let me tell you a little about Herod. He's quite a character. Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau. So he's an Edomite. And it was Mark Antony who appointed him the king of the Jews in 40 BC, and he reigned for a long time. When they're coming, he probably is near the end of his reign. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem to try to gain favor with the Jewish people there, even though they never really accepted him. He rebuilt Samaria and Caesarea, and he's a paranoid man at this time in his life. He's very ill, and he killed one wife, three sons, because he was threatened by them. Augustus, Caesar Augustus, this is what he said. It is better to be Herod's pig than his son. I mean, that's how dangerous it was. And he was so paranoid. So you can imagine the kind of angst that was associated with this, with these people coming in saying, where's the king of the Jews? Where's the one born king of the Jews? Actually, when Herod died, he had ordered that other executives and leaders would be executed so that at least the nation would mourn for his death, because he wasn't sure they actually would. And when he died, he bequeathed his holdings to three of his sons, different regions. Tim Keller says in his book on the Magi and the wise men, there's a little Herod in all of us. Very wise word. We want to be the master of our own destiny. We really don't want to bow down to some other king. We think, you know, and there may be some paranoia in us too. Give it all over to Jesus. Unfortunately, Herod didn't want to do that. But as we read on, we see this. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked where the Messiah was to be born. And they knew. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they knew it was Bethlehem. There was no doubt about that. They had studied the prophecy, and they knew this was the place. But it's shocking, none of them make any effort to go to Bethlehem to check it out. None. Oh yeah, Bethlehem, you know, but we got more important things to do. I don't know what it was, but that's the way they acted. Well, in his paranoia, Herod calls the Magi secretly, notice secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And because later he kills the little boys in Bethlehem 2 and under, we can conclude that they had given him accurate information. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Did he have any intention of worshiping Jesus? No. No. He didn't. He really didn't. The wise men were intellectuals. They were very intelligent. And they sought answers. And God answered their questions through the scriptures. Did you notice that? What a blessing that it was the prophecy of Micah that is there pointed to. So it's not only the nationality of these men. It's not only the prophecies that they may have learned from Daniel, but it's also their inquiry. It seems to be another reason why, because they came with one purpose. They want to worship the newborn king. That's why they're there. And they stuck to their purpose. So it says, after they had heard the king, you know, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The star miraculously reappears. The original says they rejoiced, that's a verb, with great or mega and exceeding joy. That's the noun. So you put the noun and the verb, and in between you've got mega and exceeding. You know, it's just a picture of how thrilled they were to see the star again. And that this star directs them not to a stable and a manger, but to a house. On coming to the house, they saw the child. Now the word that Matthew uses is not a newborn child. It's a toddler. It's a child that's got some age on him with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. What a scene! What a scene! What an amazing scene! They're so different in age. They're so different in race. They're Gentiles. He's Jewish. They're so different in their wealth. He is exceedingly poor. They're exceedingly rich. And when they see the King of the Jews, they bow down and worship him. Gentiles, it would come a long way, are worshiping the Savior. And of course, they give him the gifts. Gold, probably signifying that he's a king. Frankincense, interestingly enough, is the incense that they used in the temple. So perhaps it prefigures his priestly work as the Lamb of God and the one who would be our great high priest as well. And then myrrh was used for embalming. So it sort of foretells his death. But what is the practical purpose of these gifts? They got to pay for an escape to Egypt. Remember? Because Joseph is warned of what Herod's going to do, and they escape to Egypt. And yes, these Gentile guys, you know, they paid the debt. Now look at verse 12. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When you meet Jesus Christ, you go home different. You're different. You have been transformed by the powerful Savior predicted and has come and died and was buried and rose again for us and arose to heaven and offers to everyone the opportunity to be transformed. For if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And every day you and I can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. Don't lose heart.
Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hallelujah. You can be transformed. I can be transformed. It's such a truth that wise people are still seeking Jesus. Hallelujah. 1988, the local news paid a man with a camera to film some others who were skydiving. And when he jumped out of the plane, he took wonderful pictures. But when he reached for his ripcord, he tragically realized he didn't put on his chute, and he perished. There are too many people this season of the year who are missing the whole point of the birth of Jesus. He came to save. He came to forgive us. He came to give us new life. It's not just a cute little story that we've, you know, sanitized somehow. It's an amazing miracle of God that our Savior came for us. Yes, for us, every one of us. Now, I want to tell you one final thing as a footnote to this message. It is possible that these wise men were astrologers who even worshiped the enemy in the occult. There are some who think that's true. If that's true, it's even more amazing that someone who had been so misled and deceived by the enemy has now come to the Savior, the truth, and bowed down and worship Him. What's the point? Any one of us, all of us, are invited to trust Christ. It doesn't matter where you've been, who you've been with, how long you've done it. Come to Christ, you see. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and He will transform your life. You say, oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I got my own skeletons in my closet. And I know the Savior saved me when I believed on Him. And so I call you to believe, if you're listening online, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's Lord over all. The verse says, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He has absolute supremacy, and He will deliver what He said He would deliver. If you believe on Him, you will receive the gift of eternal life. One last note. The prophet said, in the end, in the final end, every nation and all their wealth will be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so as these wise men are laying down their gifts, it's like this is a foretelling of what ultimately is going to happen. And you know what? Every one of us who believe on the Lord Jesus, we're going to see it. We're going to be there. Hallelujah! If you've not believed on the Lord Jesus, why not? Believe on Him today and receive the gift, because this is why He came. All are welcomed to believe and worship Him. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, thank You. Oh, what an amazing truth Matthew has recorded for us. Hallelujah for those wise men who came so far and then worshiped the Lord Jesus. They left a different way. Yes, Father, work that miracle in us that we might leave this house of worship today transformed, closer to the truth and the miracle, believing on Christ. In His glorious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.